this last week for me, we were traveling and we got back and had a bunch of sick kids. In the midst of that, a couple late nights just holding my sick daughter who can't seem to sleep laying down, gets too congested and wants to sleep sitting up, just walking around holding her while she's sleeping on me and really appreciating God's blessing in that. Not that I would have wished that, but just God just meeting me there, and he's so faithful. And just, I trust whatever is going on in your life that God is meeting you there, and God is sufficient. And so I want to take a moment and just have you pray where you're at. If you have any specific burdens or burdens in the world that you want to just lift up to God and just kind of prepare our hearts this morning. Well, it's interesting, even just being sick at home, and we didn't go to small group, and just kind of grounded. My daughter the other day said, "I'm ready to be done with our solitary confinement." And so I think she meant quarantine. It feels like solitary confinement, just like isolated. And I felt some of that a couple weeks ago as well. And I have seen in my life that one of Satan's plans is to isolate us, is to separate us from each other. And I think that isolation for me begins in my mind. I get isolated, and I have experienced some times of really intense feelings of isolation. And some of that, I think, is, I don't know, it's just just the way I'm thinking, and that's where it starts. And then it moves into my actions. And there's been times in my life when I've isolated myself from people, and I've isolated myself sometimes with a feeling of I'm so dirty, or I'm so, like, messed up, I don't want to contaminate other people. There's something in me that's so dark or ugly that if I'm around people, it might infect them. And I know that's not right, but I have isolated myself kind of in that mindset at times. There's been other times in my life I've separated myself from others because I felt I was having a pity party. I just felt really bad about my life and where I was at, and I'm a loser, and my life sucks, and sometimes in those places, I've separated myself from people, and I've kind of secretly hoped that they would be like, "Hey, come join us. You're not a total loser." And I wanted that. Because the thing about a pity party is nobody ever wants to come join your party, right? It's like, but I really wanted to get out of it and go. And yet, I isolated myself rather than joining other people. I want them to reach out. There's been times when I felt isolated by other people, just where I was, I don't know, too weird, too bizarre or something. I remember growing up, I grew up with some hippie parents, and I had long hair until probably third grade, and I liked it. I don't know if some of you people my age are going to remember, they had Garbage Pail Kids cards, and all of them had these weird names like, I don't know, Screwy Dewey, and some, they all rhymed. And I remember getting on the bus, and this kid came and brought me this one that was Hippy Skippy, and was making fun of me, and making fun of my name being named after a bird, and whatever. And just, I kind of gained this sense of like, yeah, I'm kind of weird. And then when I was in third grade, my teacher read Where the Red Fern Grows, which is a really good book, and I cried during the end. And I don't know how the rest of the class didn't, but they sure let me know that they didn't at the playground afterwards. And so I had this sense like, man, I'm kind of a weirdo. I'm kind of weird. And I have intentionally isolated myself at times. And there's been other times when maybe it's just the hippie roots. I didn't put deodorant on, and I didn't, like, I just ran to school or something. And, like, I rode my bike to school where I used to work, whatever the case was. And I just realized, man, I smell bad. And if I smell myself, I know that's bad. And so it's like, I don't want to be around anybody. But sometimes it's not even, it's just that sense of, like, I permanently smell bad. There's permanently something I'm going to isolate. And then the opposite happens too. There's been times when I have isolated other people. When I have left people out, I think I more tend to the other, to isolate myself. Not that one's any better than the other. They're both just tools of the enemy to separate us and isolate us. I have talked to someone who's easier to talk to than someone else. I don't know, just kind of that, like, leaving people out. And so in this the scheme to separate us is where we get attacked. And I'm going to show you guys a video, and the video is going to be of wolves. And the wolves are attacking musk ox. And the musk oxen are these huge creatures. And a wolf is no match for an adult musk ox. And yet, if they can isolate one, especially one of the weaker ones, or one of the younger ones, then they can pick them off. And Peter says that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He desires to isolate us, to find somebody away from the pack and devour them. And we walk through this battle of not letting ourselves getting isolated. I very rarely feel like it's important to go back and say, well, technically the Greek word for this is this. And I think mostly we just do it to sound really smart. One of the words that's been important in my life to come back to is the word church. And the word church, ecclesia, has been kind of changed in its definition. And I think a lot of times we associate the word church with a building. And the Greek word ecclesia was never a building. Or sometimes we associate it with, like, an event. Like, hey, I'm going to church. And it wasn't an event either. But the word ecclesia, a church, is a group of people. It's a family. It's a congregation. And so I think that's significant. But a church is a family. It's a group of people. Wouldn't that sound weird if you're like, yeah, this morning I'm going to go to family? What do you mean you're going to family? And I'm not trying to change the way we talk. I say, hey, I'm going to church this morning. But just to remember, it's not an event. And even as we look at the events that are scheduled throughout the week, that is not life. That is not the event itself is not church. But we are the church. And so we connect. We are a family. We are the body of Christ. So Christ has no physical body here on this planet anymore except us. He lives in us. And he expresses himself through the body, his church. I'm sorry if you never liked biology. I was a biology teacher, so I just think that way. But he did not design us to be one-celled creatures. We are not unicellular. He made us to be a multicellular body. We are each like a cell. We're each like a part of his body. We are not complete in ourselves, having everything, having all the gifts. And sometimes I wish I did. Sometimes I wish I didn't need people. Sometimes I wish I could just, man, have everything together, and I have all the gifts, I can do everything, but I don't. And that's how we're designed to be, to work together as a body, as a family, and as an army. We're intended to work together for a purpose. I'm not going to go into that much today, but to walk as an army, battling not other people, but battling in the spiritual realm against the powers of darkness and bringing people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we are also his bride. The church is the bride of Christ, the affection of Christ, the love, the one that puts a skip in his step and a twinkle in his eye. The church is what he's excited and passionate for. And so we are a family. In Ephesians 2, 18-19, it says, "For through him we both have access," both meaning the Jews and the Gentiles. Or we could just change it to all. "All have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household." We were adopted into his family, into his church. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, in his family. We're not foreigners, strangers. We have unity in his household. And the desire of Jesus is to not let us get isolated, to not let us get separated, to not have us go our own way and be our own thing, but to need each other and to be united. In John 17, Jesus prays for that unity. And he's praying for his disciples, and then he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, and even as you have loved me." His desire is for us to be united. And so I just want to talk through that isolation that sometimes we bring and the isolation that we can kind of pass on others, like that rejection. And so if you guys will turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm reading out of the NIV. All right, starting in verse 12. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weakest are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, and that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing and help of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent way, which is love. So there's a lot in here. First of all, we were all given one spirit, the Holy Spirit. From the moment that you put your faith in Christ, from the moment that you trusted not in your own self-righteousness, but trusted in his death in your behalf, and his life, his resurrected life to be lived in you, you were baptized, you were washed, you were made new. And we share in one spirit. We are united. And then he goes on to say, now if the foot should say, and this is the separation of ourselves, I'm not an eye. I'm not cool like these people. Man, they're all into this and I'm not. They have these gifts. I don't have those gifts. I don't belong. Everybody's like an ear and I'm an eye. And that isolation of ourselves because we don't belong. That's where he's speaking first, is you do belong. You belong to the family of God and the body of God, his church, because of what he's given you, because he adopted you, because he gave you the grace of life, because he wanted you, not because you had to be like anybody else. And not only that, but we each have something unique to bring. What good would it be if the whole body was an eye? That would be worthless. Just this huge eye. It's like of no value at all, right? Eyes are fantastic, but not by themselves. And then the second part is saying the eye cannot say to the hand, oh, I don't need you. I'm an eye. This person has nothing to offer me. And speaking against that isolation towards others, we need each other. Each person has something to bring to me, to bring to the body, to bring fullness. They were given gifts from Christ to give to this world. Each of you brings something. And not that we're all called to be the same, but we have something to bring. And we treat those with special modesty, some of them. We don't put me in the band singing. Put me in the back when I'm singing. We treat certain things with special modesty, but not because they're less valuable. But in the body of Christ, we each have value, even though we each are different. And then goes on to say how we have concern for the other parts of the body. If you cut your leg off, the arm's not like, oh, well, I never really liked that leg anyways. It's like, man, the whole body's going to suffer now together. And the whole body rejoices in those good things together because the body works together. And the church of Christ is intended to work together, intended to bring life together, intended to do something, intended to go out into this dark world and bring light and hope together. And so I just have a few thoughts about just keeping that unity. We must relentlessly pursue unity in love. It is our enemy who attacks that. And so the first, I cannot let myself get isolated. And part of that is knowing who I am. Knowing that I am child of God. I have been adopted, not by my merit, but by his grace. Sometimes I've felt in the Old Testament, the lepers, they had to walk around, and anybody who came close to them, they had to say, unclean, unclean, so people knew not to, like, be around them and get leprosy, I guess. And they also had, like, a special camp, and, like, that's where they had to stay. And I think sometimes we do that, like, oh, yeah, I'm this leper, unclean, unclean. It's like, no, I have been washed. I have had a spiritual baptism, not just a physical one, but a spiritual one. And to know that, know who I am. And Jesus came up to a leper, and the leper said, if you're willing, you could make me clean. And I think he was hoping Jesus would like say the word and make him clean. And Jesus touched him and said, I am willing. And Jesus engages at that level of you are not isolated. And that's kind of that level too of engaging with others who may be isolated. I am willing. May we seek each other out. May we refuse to let someone be isolated. There's been times in my life I've seen people isolate themselves, sit in a corner, and I've been like, oh man, they do not want to talk to me. I'm going to leave them alone. Or man, if I talk to them, they are angry. Or man, my kid is mad at me. I'm just going to leave them alone. And maybe there's a cooling off time. But in general, it's like, no, I will not let you be isolated from me. I will not let you get pulled off from the herd. I will seek you out. I will make a phone call and see how you are. May that be our heart, to seek each other out, not let people get pulled away, drugged down, isolated. Even in that moment, if your kid is like, man, I hate you, leave me alone. Or even if someone else is passing on that vibes, I hate all of you, so be it. I've hated people too. I've had these feelings. But I will not leave you. I will not just let you go off on your own. We must stay united. Not only do we need to remember who we are, but remember who others are. We need to guard our thoughts. Accept others without passing judgment. There's people with all kinds of weird patterns, weird ways of living and communicating and doing things. And some of those are kind of tough to engage with. Oh, man, that's like kind of uncomfortable. But I'm not going to pass judgment. I'm going to accept you. May that be the way we really live with each other. And not think those, oh man, this person's this or that, or this person's a child of God. God is refining them. They might not be at a certain level of that journey. They might still have some things in their lives that are really getting cleaned up. But Christ accepted them, and I accept them. Refuse to speak bad about each other, of not engaging that, oh, you know how this person is. Yeah, I know how that person is. That person is cherished, beloved, and a work in progress, and a completed work in Christ. I'm amazed. I've talked to some people that actually say they enjoy conflict, and that's fascinating to me because I do not enjoy conflict. And conflict is a very real part of life, real part of relationships, a real part of any family. If I haven't offended you yet, I probably haven't known you for too long. Most likely I will offend you and bug you, maybe hurt you, do something, most likely. And we must address those first in ourselves, and then if there needs to be a place with someone else, to address those and to forgive. And don't give the devil a foothold. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Work through those things. I was a bivocational pastor for a short time, and I just finished a year as a full-time pastor. And I feel like even through this week of sickness, God's just drawn me out of a lot of activity and into some reflection. And in this last year, it's amazing just some of the things that I feel like the Spirit brought to mind. And just some of the ways that I've walked, some of the intentions I've had, and I've just been really blessed with just how much God has forgiven me. Man, how much people forgive me. I have so much junk that has been forgiven. There's times with my wife, I will be passive and just let her do something. And I'll sit back and then later criticize and blame. Oh, why didn't it go like this? When I had no hand in it, I didn't jump in and make it happen. And then I sit back and criticize her. And it's subtle, really subtle, but just as God was bringing these things to my mind, just what an amazing God we have. What an amazing forgiveness we have. You have been forgiven so much. I have been forgiven. My sins have been cast into the heart of the sea. And some of the things I have done have hurt people and brought darkness and pain into this world. And God has pardoned those and forgiven those and given me life and given me His righteousness in the middle of that. And surely I can pass on forgiveness to someone else who has wronged me. We are also called, not only in that isolation, we are called not to isolate ourselves and to not let others be isolated, but we're also called to unite for a purpose, unite together, and in that to encourage each other and train each other and pass on things to each other, equip each other, teach what Christ has commanded you, pass it on. What does it mean to walk with Christ? Encourage others and train them. And give correction in love. Jesus says, if your neighbor sins against you, to go to them and point it out to them and say, hey, I saw this in your life, or do I see this? This is what I think I see. And if they don't listen, get somebody else and talk to them. But it's important that we don't just allow darkness and sin in the family of Christ, that we continue to grow in the righteousness that we have, that we continue to express that we continue to allow the intentions of our new nature, our new life, that we allow that to be expressed and not these old ways that are no longer our ways of doing. We are not to walk in hatred but in love. We're not to walk in envy or pride, but in humility. These new ways of going, and we need correction along the way. I need correction along the way. And then to be engaged in the battle together, work together. Maybe where you work, if there's another person who is a believer in Christ, together, pray for some of the people at your work. If you have an opportunity at lunch, talk to them about Christ. I do think Misty was talking about that Beginning in Christ resource. It's not like a quick read. It's got references to Bible verses, and then in the Bible you look it up and read it and see what it says. But walking somebody through that, hey, let's over, it would probably take four lunches. Go through the first one. Hey, let's answer these questions and look at this. But engaging together in actually being a part of advancing his kingdom and not just doing nothing together, but a family with a purpose. Now you are the body of Christ. That's what it said. And each one of you is a part of it. And each one of you has some amazing gifts. Praying for one another. I remember Troy walking around with a little book. Hey, Dove, what can I be praying for you? And then going to somebody else. Hey, what can I be praying for you? Because prayer is powerful and effective. Unifying. It impacts the world. We each have something to give, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in speaking a word, truth, of teaching, healing, speaking languages. May we walk in that. I want to ask you, what do you feel like God has given you to share with the body of Christ? What has God given you to build up his body, to strengthen his body, to equip his body? And how are you able to express that? How are you able to engage in that? One person can't do all of it. We each have a little piece to bring. And each cell does such a small part in a body. And yet it's amazing collectively what it can do. I threw a couple questions up here. What do you think is important from this message? What would you like to add or modify? What does God want you to do? I think that's the most important. Is what do you think God wants you to do with this? How do you think he's equipped you to bring something of life to his family, to his church?